We're now going to be breaking open the Word of God in the book called Ephesians. Ephesians was penned by the Apostle Paul, who was appointed as one of the continuing foundational members of those that were laying the foundation for the church. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these words in Ephesians to a local congregation and also disseminated to churches around in a place called Ephesus. But they are not just for the church at Ephesus some 2,000 years ago. These are the very words of God that have relevance for us in our relationship with God and how we are to live our lives. Some very powerful truths about the nature of God, our relationship with Him that we've been looking at through the book of Ephesians. Some very practical instruction as well. And we've been doing now this inside the message series on Ephesians. We've been doing a subset series, if you will, about God's design for husbands and wives in a marriage relationship. Not all of us are in marriage currently. Some of us aspire to that at God's blessing someday in the future, so you'll want to be listening up today. Others of us are in marriage relationships, or if we're now we can also encourage others to understand God's design. Because God is the one who's created the gift of marriage, and He's got a design for it. And when we're in harmony with His design, we will experience the opportunity to experience the blessing that it was intended to be in our lives and to our spouses, to children, if God so chooses to bless us that way, and to others in our church and community. As I said, this is the fifth in a series. Today is a very difficult teaching we're going to be looking at. We're going to be last week, the husband's thought, that was pretty difficult teaching. We focused on, specifically from Ephesians, God's design for the husbands. And that was very exalted, challenging teaching. And I realize that many of us were not here for vacation reasons, storm concern reasons. And so you have opportunity, as always, to go onto the web, Oakwood's website, and listen to any of these messages that we've given before. And the password to be able to listen to those messages is OCCTREE, OCCTREE. So I encourage you to do that. But last week, we looked at this, the teaching, the two-part teaching of God's design for husbands. And just in summing it up, because we need to understand the balance of what we're looking at here when we look at God's role and design for wives, we saw that the husband's scriptural position, the assigned role that God has given to husbands in a marriage relationship, is to be the leader. We also saw that the husband's supreme passion is to be lover. And in this position of a leader who is responsible to exercise leadership in the marriage, it is not for self-serving purposes, it is to serve his wife for wonderful benefits. And we talked about that the husband is to display to his wife by the enablement of God an unconditional and a sacrificial love that puts his wife above his own needs, a transforming love, a caring love, and an unbreakable love. All of this is designed, if the husband is doing his role and the wife is doing hers, is designed to be something really special. It is for mutual benefit. We've discussed and taught that God has designed that men and women are of equal worth and value, equally created in the image of God. Both who know Jesus Christ are co-heirs of the grace of life. And so they when they come together in a marriage relationship, they are partners, complementary partners, each of value and dignity and role that are to be respected and loved and serving one another. But they've also been given by the design of God specific designed roles to play. And we saw that last 2 weeks for the husband, and today for the wife. And today's message is going to be pretty rough, as I mentioned, for those of you who are wives. It is rough because we're talking about some principles that are really swimming against the stream of strong current that seems contrary to what's here. What we learn in our culture is diametrically opposed to what God's design is. And I will say, too, it is against the very nature of our fallen selves. Because for most people, in fact, all people, for men and women, both, The hardest thing to give, the hardest thing to give is in. It is really hard, right? We got some agreements on that. No matter what the relationship is, it is hard to give in. I just had a thought about how when I was parenting my son as a young fella, that he was by nature disposition so strong-willed. When we would play wrestling, you know, when he got older, I realized I couldn't play the game anymore, called Uncle. He would never, ever say Uncle. And if you understand that game, but he would never give in. And so I realized that that's not a game we should be playing. But we're going to be looking at how God has designed the relationship of the wife and marriage. And some of you are here today and you're going, oh man, I forgot that this was the message today. I could have been doing something else. I was glad my husband was here. And by the way, if your husband wasn't here, tell him to tune in on the internet, okay? But you're going, oh man, this is going to be hard. And some of you are here today, and this is the first opportunity you have of investigating Christianity, and you're going, oh my goodness, is this primitive? Again, I would point out to you that this is God's design, and when the design is being filled by the husband and the wife, as God has purposed for it, it is a beautiful thing. Because God in His design knows what He's doing, and He gave it as a gift. And to receive this as a gift and to experience a maximum marriage, we need to follow His plan. Complementary roles, each having a part to play, and when it's filled out to the full, it is a beautiful thing. In fact, we looked at that last week. I'll read it once again. Ephesians chapter 5, that's the passage that we're in. Verse 32, Paul, in summing it up, says, "This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." And he's talking about the marriage relationship is designed to reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. He's the groom, we are the bride, and the dynamic of that relationship in all of its purity is to be reflected, though in a diminished degree, but it is to be reflected in the relationship between the husband and wife, and when it is an exceptional, wonderful thing. But with all that in mind, let's now read the passage together that we have before us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. And the words that I have highlighted in this text are those that specifically apply to the role of the wife in the marriage. Verse 21, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. And He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she should be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself, because they're a partnership. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of His body. As the Scripture says, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "A man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way of Christ and the church are one." And then a concluding summarization of this, Paul says in verse 33, by the Spirit of God, "So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, related to the instruction of the wife, it's pretty short. basically the same thing stated three times. Twice it's talked about the wife submitting to her husband. The third time, in summing it all up, uses a synonym for what that means, which is to respect the role that God has given to the husband. But as I said, this is totally foreign to our culture. It's totally foreign to our natures to live in this kind of way, in any kind of relationship, not just in a marriage relationship. And when we yield to an authority that God has placed over us in our lives, and we do so with respect and graciousness, it is a clear sign of supernatural invasion into our life. Because this is not what our natures are like as a result of the fall. We've seen that before, and that's true in a marriage relationship as well. The husband wanting to, in sinfulness, domineer and control his wife for his own selfish means, and the challenge by the Holy Spirit to fill that husband so that he's giving his leadership in a way that's for the benefit of his wife rather than for the benefit of himself. And the wife has, contrary, either the temptation to become a groveling servitude with disgruntlement, or to seek to resist and subvert the husband's leadership in that marriage. But when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have a new capacity to live a new kind of way, to do that which is not only contrary to our culture, but contrary to our fallen natures, so that we can align ourselves with God, what God's design is. The section that began this whole discussion on relationship of husbands and wives was preceded several weeks ago when we looked in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In verse 18, getting to the heart of it, says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Those of us who know Jesus Christ are not only forgiven, but we have the opportunity of having the Holy Spirit exercising His influence and His empowerment in our lives. He's present in every believer's life, but we must trustingly and give yielded allegiance to Him to empower us to live in a manner that's in line with His purposes, but contrary to our sinful fallen natures. And when we are filled with the Spirit, Paul then says, here's our what the results of being filled with the Spirit, what some of them, what they look like. In Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. That's another evidence, some qualities that do relate to marriage, as well as other relationships. But here he has four descriptors in Ephesians of what the Holy Spirit's controlling influence does in a person's life. And in the New American Standard, or the ESV, English Standard Version, I think it fleshes it out well and clearly. There are four participles. The main command is be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the resulting of the Holy Spirit's controlling our life are four things. One of them is speaking, the other is singing, and the third is giving thanks, and that's being fleshed out in that passage, which we're not going to look at. But then the fourth thing in verse 21 is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit, because submitting to anything that has authority over our lives, a person or a government, is beyond our sinful fallen natures. This word submit, it's a hard one. And you know what? If you do a thorough study of the word, it's still hard. I mean, there's no softening this. It is talking about yielding with and the fullness of it, with respect, with cooperativeness, with graciousness to the God-appointed authority over us. It's always yielding authority to that of another. Now, with that statement, Paul is setting forth in verse 21 a generalized statement. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity in various relationships where there's an appointed, God-appointed authority over us to yield to that authority. And then he gives some examples of that and fleshes it out. The wife submits to her husband. Children submit to parents. Employees submit to their employers. And each, and I will say, is given instruction by the Apostle Paul for the husbands and for the parents and for the employers to, as the Spirit of God, to exercise that leadership in ways that are beneficial and loving. But husbands choose to serve their wife's needs before their own, but they never are called upon to submit to their wife. A child is to be led by a father and a mother if there's a marriage of a husband and wife in a marriage to serve the benefits of the child. And sometimes in the context of doing so, parents will yield, if you will, to the desire of a child out of love to fulfill a desire they have, but not always. Parents may, in love, give to their child, but they never submit to their child. The authority always resides in the parent. So when Paul is saying submit to one another, he is not introducing a section that says, husbands, there are times when you need to submit to your wife, and wives, there's times you need to submit to your husband. No. Paul's introducing a generalized category and then a series of relationships. And there is challenge, again, I'll say, to the husband to use that role of responsibility and authority to serve. That means sacrifice, but not yield to the authority of a wife, because a wife does not have that authority, just as children do not have that authority. And my next message in Ephesians, we're going to be talking about that. And that is running contrary to our culture too. And we're going to get looking into that about children become the authority in some of our homes. But the Holy Spirit enables a trusting believer in Jesus to do something that's totally contrary to their self-willed natures. And that's not only those three relationships that Paul describes here of marriage, of family, and of business relationships, but I'll add two others that are described elsewhere in Scripture. Citizens to government. Christian believers called upon to submit to civil authorities. And in a democracy as we have, does not mean that we do not speak and give voice and vote. But when it comes down to it in the final analysis, we need to submit. Also, another category that's hard to follow, that's also described in Scripture, is members to submit to elders and pastors in a local church. This pattern is also described not only by the Apostle Paul, but also by the Apostle Peter. And he talks about these very same things as Paul is here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 on through chapter 3, verse 7. The natural thing to do is to resist authority. But the supernatural thing is to submit to those whom God has placed as authority over our lives. I'll probably say it again, but this is a rather easy concept when we agree with the one who has authority over us. It's not difficult to follow the leadership of someone that we agree with the decision that they're making. That's always a happy experience. It is always hard when we don't agree, or it's not the choice we would make. Always hard. And that is when it's a supernatural thing. Another principle we need to see here is that when we submit to any authority that God ordained placed over us, and in this situation, a wife to her husband, the ultimate submitting that is taking place is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is made explicitly clear in this text, verse 21 and 22, stating the general principle, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're, whatever relationship you're in, someone has an authority over you, as you submit to that authority, you are ultimately doing so out of reverence for Jesus Christ, because this is His plan for your life. Then more specifically, verse 22, for wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only submit for practical reasons, because this is God's design in a marriage between a husband and wife, but we do so for spiritual reasons, because when we submit to our husbands or to any other authority that's over us, we are ultimately submitting, if we do it with a good spirit and attitude, to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we refuse to do so, we are disobeying God. Verses 23 and 24, let me again read this. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. Once again, let me say, catch Paul's analogy here. And particularly those of us who know Jesus, we have the opportunity of illustrating to those who see our marriage relationship something of the specialness of Christ's relationship to the church. And we've seen before, Christ's relationship to the church is, he is referred to in Scripture as the groom. The church is the bride. The groom, who has authority and leadership, loves and sacrifices and serves his bride, passionately loves and self-sacrifices for her, but retains authority and responsibility. The wife, out of deference, that is the church, out of deference of gratitude, loves the groom of Jesus, and we, in gratitude, love and respect and follow his leadership. That is the dynamic that's to be fleshed out in a marriage. And when it is, it's a wonderful picture of love between a husband and wife that are complementary to the glory of God. Then we have this verse 24. So you wives should submit to your husbands. I told you this is hard. In every area where you agree. In everything. Oh, does everything here really mean everything? Well, almost. With rare exceptions. And there are some rare exceptions, such as when a husband, if he should do so, ask his wife to do something that would cause her to disobey God. There's biblical principle for saying no to the husband and saying yes to God. Or when there's clear destructive dynamics at play, such as adultery or abuse. But except for those rare situations, everything. Now, it's a lot easier, I would think, in the roles in which I need to submit when I have an authority that's over me, which, by the way, I'm accountable to the elders, most specifically. I'm ultimately accountable as pastor to the church collectively, but most directly to the elders. When you know that there's a dynamic of love and care, it's a lot easier to submit even when you don't agree. Right? Same way within a husband-wife relationship, if the husband is sacrificing for his wife and loving his wife, it is easier, though it's still hard, to submit to that authority at times when we don't agree. But how about those situations where they're not fulfilling the plan that God has for them? How about when the husband's not even a believer? How about when a person is a husband is a professing believer in Jesus Christ, but their actions are showing a life of disobedience? All I'll state here due to time is read 1 Peter 3, and you'll get your answer. Which means everything, except for some highly unusual circumstances, so that the wife, even when the husband is disobedient to the word, still needs to be submitting to her husband's leadership, unless it falls into those rare occasions, situations. Whenever you have two or more people trying to form a unity and move together in direction, in sync together, it's very difficult, right? I was reflecting this morning as, you know, Independence Day, and thinking about Abraham Lincoln when he said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He was actually quoting Jesus, talking about another setting, another situation. But it is a truth. When there's division, you know, the not in this case, the marriage will divide. It will fall. And you think about this United States. I mean, I was thinking about the Democrats and Republicans trying to walk together in the United States. Pretty difficult. I mean, we have totally diametric views by the Republicans and the Democrats on issues of taxes, of health care, of immigration, of definition of marriage, of when military is legitimately used or when it is not, gun control, all kinds of things. Totally diametrically opposed. Well, we can, you know, we can be independent, and we still are, you know, I mean, these things are strains in our country. think about how it relates in a marriage relationship. And we get a lot of big stuff in marriage that we have to deal with that we don't always agree on. Parenting issues. Financial decisions. By the way, let me also mention sex. You know, the big three that bring about most marriages' downfall is those that I just mentioned, is parenting issues, of financial issues, sex issues, big issues. I'll also add to it issues of how to handle and interact with the in-laws. Dynamics related to work, what kind of work, how much work, where work, all those kinds of issues. I mean, these are strains. And sometimes when we're talking about these things, we feel like in a husband-wife relationship, there can be a lot of heat in those discussions. And we're not always in agreement. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I don't think there's ever been a single marriage that I've ever seen that's always 100% in agreement. How can they be unified? I'm going to, the principle is clear. How the principle fleshes out can vary in various cultures. It can vary in various marriages. But the principle that we've just been laying out about the role of God's design for the husband and the design for the wife is clear. The principles of implementing it are somewhat varied. I mentioned an illustration in my own life of principles of how it fleshes out in one marriage that I know quite well, and that's mine, with Bev. There's a number of decisions along life's way that we haven't fully agreed on. One of them was when we were discussing getting ready for our first child to go off to college. Lots of issues there. Big ones. Do we pay for all of their college expenses? Do we pay for some of it? Do we pay for none of it? Do we have them live at home and go to HCC or USF or go away to school somewhere else? In state or out of state? Or how about Bev, British Columbia to a Christian university up there? They might marry somebody from Canada. Oh my goodness. Went to school, married someone from Florida State, and went to Arizona. But, you know, now look at Bev and I, as we're discussing these things, we're on the same team. We want our kids to prosper. We want them to do well in life, in the relationship with Christ. Is that Christian school or private? Public? Home or away? How much do we pay for? We want the best for them. But in discussing this, we didn't always agree. Most decisions that Bev and I make in our marriage, we do so together, and eventually we agree. Probably, I might be wrong on my percentage, but probably we end up agreeing 95% of the time. It takes work to get there. Sometimes in discussing these things, we get impatient. Sometimes we even get heated. I can remember the time that we got most heated. I probably even yelled. Is when we got an unexpected tax rebate, windfall. I mean, we're both on the same team. What do we do with this money? We both want similar things, but just weighted it differently, right? But we're on the same team, and when you're discussing these things, you forget that you're on the same team, that you have the same ultimate values. It's just how you get there is different. Now, when we get impatient, when we get heated, it's unfortunate. It's not God's plan. By the grace of God, we ask for forgiveness. We reappropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then with the Spirit's enablement and help, we talk patiently with each other, respectfully. We list the pros, the options, and then the pros and the cons without jumping on each other. So we do it calmly and respectfully. We pray. Where it's not a decision that needs to be made immediately, we give it some time to reflect, to ponder. We pray. We usually end up agreeing. Sometimes I end up agreeing with Bev's insights. You know, she's probably right. Sometimes Bev agrees with my insights. I was persuasive. On rare occasions, we have an impasse and a decision still needs to be made. In my marriage, sometimes I defer to Beth because it's an issue of maybe an example of whether we get a Honda or we get a Toyota. I'm just giving an example. This is not real. I think we should get a Honda. She thinks we should get a Toyota. Which is a better value? Which is a better deal? Which has a better safety record? Which has blah, 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 blah. And we don't agree. But she has more passion about it, maybe. Okay, I'll defer to her. Because you know what? These are two good options. You feel more strongly about this than I do. We'll get the Toyota. But it ends up being my responsibility for the decision that's made. And that means if we buy the Toyota and it mechanically fails and has a poor warranty record or whatever else, it's not, see, Bev, I told you we shouldn't have gotten a Toyota. Right? I mean, this is our decision. Once, if I've deferred to her, then it is, I am still responsible for that decision, and it is now our decision, and we work cooperatively, we pray together for its success. Sometimes when we don't agree, I make the final call. Ultimately, it's my final decision to make the final decision, and it's going to sometimes be mine with the Spirit's enablement, not for selfish reasons, but for what I think is best. And Bev, with God's grace, accepts it, prays for its success, and works for its success. And when we're talking to our children or to our parents or to other people, Bev doesn't throw me under the bus and say, well, I really wanted to do this, but Paul said we're going to do this, and so I guess that's what we're doing kind of stuff. No. We discussed, we prayed, this is what we decided because this is a partnership. Boy, that's an unhealthy thing when you as married couples communicate to your children divisiveness in your marriage and then you say, well, my wife said this and I said this, but I guess we have to go with my wife or we have to go with the husband. And we're undermining the relationship. By the way, these same principles I'm talking about flesh out all the time among your leadership here at Oakwood. By the grace of God, I've been here now 25 years, there's been unity, substantial, healthy unity. Well, let me tell you, there's been robust discussions, sometimes a little heat, and they're all live options. Which is the better choice? Which is the wisest? What should we do? We don't always agree, but always able to make decisions, usually in unanimity, where we agree unanimously, occasionally where it doesn't. But invariably that, whether it's been me who's been the minority, because I can remember one vote we took, I said, let's get it over with, let's take the vote, it's going to be 5 or 6 to 1. I'm going to lose, so to speak, but that means we just got to move on. And you know, and then my role from that time forward is to be supportive and praying for that decision to be the best. It's the same thing in a marriage. That's the only way unity can be had where there's more than one person. I don't know how this, if you're married, I don't know how this is going to play out in your marriage, but the principle and the design is clear. And those of you who are married or one day will be married, may your wives, your intelligent, willing, respectful, cooperative submission to your husband's leadership be done ultimately for the sake of Jesus Christ. And out of love for your husband. And may you model something beautiful that exemplifies the church's relationship to Jesus Christ. If you would pull out of your worship program your connection card, hopefully you filled out the front side of it. On the back are some next steps. You might think of a fourth or fifth option that I had not written down here, but here's what I would suggest are some options. The first one is as a wife, or maybe you're here and you're not yet a wife, but you may be someday in the future. I affirm that my husband is God's appointed leadership for our partnership. While I will be expressing my insights And the final analysis, I'll follow my husband's leadership with respect and with graciousness. That's a mark of the Spirit of God. Or as a male or female, I will submit with respect and comply fully and kindly to every person or entity, like a government, who is or God's ordained authority over me. Every husband here has an authority over you, whether it's your boss, whether it's the government, that we are to respect and to obey. Or thirdly, some of you here are listening to this and you're single and you're a young woman or you're a middle-aged woman or whatever. This has a lot to say about what you look for in a spouse. And so I've written it this way. I'm going to exercise careful discernment before I get married. I'm going to seek the counsel of others before marrying. Love is blind, so you got to get some eyesight from some others to help you see. I will marry someone who demonstrates, not promises, someone who demonstrates already in their life authentic and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and demonstrates wisdom in life's choices, not flawlessness, but wisdom. Because once you're in a marriage relationship, boy, it has a lot of impact in your life and your children, if God blesses, and others. So you need to exercise discernment. Let's bow together and pray. Father, when you created Adam and Eve, you created them in your image, both of significant, incredible worth and value. Even after humanity grievously fell in rebellion against you, you saw us as still so much value that you gave your very life for us. You loved us that much. Thank you that when you designed marriage, it was for the benefit of the husband and also of the wife to be partners together and to together be more than they could be separately, independently. But in the process of doing so and the result of the fall, it's difficult and it's challenging. We pray for your Spirit upon every marriage who's here today, that you would enable them to do not the natural thing but the supernatural thing by your empowering Spirit's work in their lives. The husband sacrificially loving and serving his wife before the needs of his own. The wife respecting and graciously submitting to the leadership, responsibility, authority of her husband. So that our marriages can be unified and bring honor to you and be a witness to a world that's in darkness. These things we do pray in Christ's name, for his name's sake. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to be receiving these connection cards and also an offering. One item that we meant to mention at the beginning of the service related to the Czech Republic, though we're not taking a special offering. If you wrote a check and you had wanted to give and prepared to do so, while we don't anticipate that we need that check this year, if you wish to give it, it will go into a specially designated fund. If it's not needed to be touched for helping to launch the next team. Sometimes we have a surplus, sometimes we have a deficit, and so this is a way to help prepare it for the future. So if you want to give a designated check, make sure it's clear on the check for the check. Yeah. So ushers, let's bow together in prayer. They're going to be taking the offering and the connection card, working their way back, coming forward. This is voluntary. If you're a guest here today, we don't want you to feel any obligation. Let's pray. Father, we want this to be an act of worship, even the responses of these check marks and praying for a dependency upon your Spirit and the offerings that we give, which are a tangible expression of our love and devotion to you and praying that they will further your kingdom through Oakwood Community Church and the ministries we impact regionally and globally across the world. We pray these things in your name. Amen.